You could come on up with those half sheets. And tonight we're going to continue our series throughout the summer. Sunday night, we're going to focus on trusting God even when life hurts, even when life is frustrating. So go ahead, get one of those half sheets. If anybody needs a pen, please raise your hand and we will make sure that a pen is forthcoming. All right, we need a half sheet up here, we need a pen in the middle, a pen up front, and a half sheet up front, another half sheet up front. Good job, gentlemen, doing an excellent job. All right, it's good to see you all here this evening, and looking forward to seeing what God will do in all of our hearts and lives. If you could start in your Bibles here, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. I will be asking several people to read in several different passages, being that this is more of a topical study of trusting God. We'll be in several different passages tonight. But we're going to start here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15 will be our jumping off point. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15. Let's pray and ask God to just help us to see and live out the truth that he would have for us. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, strike this truth that you put upon my heart to share tonight deep within our hearts. That no matter where we're at, whether we're in the midst of a trial or coming out of a trial or probably going into a trial, Lord, that you would strike this truth so deep, Lord, that you would just help us to rest in you, the God who is in complete control. We love you, Lord. We ask you for your help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's say there was an accident in front of church, and you were to go up to those people involved in that accident, and you were to ask them, why did this happen to you? All right, why did this happen to you? Why did this happen? Why did this accident happen to you? And, you know, they might say, first of all, they say, well, that person hit me, all right? It was their fault. But after you got beyond that, about who is the fault of the accident, just why would this happen? Why is this suffering allowed? They might say something like, well, it was just random. I was just at the wrong place at the wrong time. It was luck or my rotten luck. Or perhaps they would say it was just chance. Some people would say, especially if they were from the eastern side of the world, it was karma. It was just karma, whatever that means. It was karma. And some people, especially if it's a bad thing, they would say it was fate. It was fate. It was just the way things were supposed to be. The question tonight is God in control? Now, just like last week when I asked the question, can you trust God? The answer is what? Yes, it's an obvious answer. Even if this is your first time in church ever, you would probably get the right answer. Is God in control? Absolutely. What does that mean? And how do we live differently because of the truth that God is in control? And so often, and I think I'm guilty of using some of these words, especially, you know, sometimes, well, it's my lucky day. I use the wrong words. And I would say this, I'm just going to make this this thought for you as we get started. As Christians, we should have words that are a lot different from the words and the thinking of this world. And if we really understand that God is in control, then there's really no such thing as luck or random or chance or karma or fate. Do we understand that? Why? We don't, those words really don't even need to be in our dictionary definition. They don't need to be in our repertoire of words. Because God is in control. We should speak a little differently. Of course, we're in a Sunday night series. Last week, we talked about, can I trust God? The answer, of course, is yes. Tonight, is God in control? The answer, of course, is yes, but I'm focusing a little bit less on the answer, the right answer, and more on what does the Bible say about God being in control? And what does that mean, that God is in control? So let's start there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. And someone who's got it, can you read it nice and loud for me? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. Raise your hand and read it, please. Pastor Nate, go ahead.
Within his times, he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
What does the potentate mean? What's that? He's the king, he's the ruler, he's the one in charge, all right? The potentate, that's quite the word, that's a big word right there, a new word for today, all right? The potentate, the king of kings, he's the Lord of lords. And this is a verse that we are reminded over and over and over again, not the word, but the idea that Jesus Christ, that God is the king, which means he's in charge, he's sovereign, he is in control. And we hear that over and over and over again, but do we really live differently because of that truth? I mentioned this book last week, but I want to mention it tonight. Rabbi Kushner authored a book entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Now, first of all, there's a problem with the title, right? Everybody got that? Because there is none good, no, not one. All right, so already, you know, there's a problem, but let's not go down that road. My focus is really on the content. And in this book, and I haven't read this book, I'm just getting a summary of this book, Rabbi Kushner talks about, if God is both powerful and good, why is there so much suffering, pain, and heartache in this world? You following the question? If God is both powerful and good, why is there so much suffering? And Rabbi Kushner, he talks all about this, and I guess it's quite an interesting book. It's not the right, it's not the truth. But he says God is either, this is his conclusion, he says either God is good or he's all powerful. And with that basic premise in mind, because he's refusing to say that God is good and all-powerful, so he says God is either good or he's all-powerful, and with that idea, Rabbi Kushner concludes his book with, God is good, but he's not all-powerful. So the idea that he says is, you know, nature is such a strong force, and even though God is good, he can't really hold back all the winds and all the waves and all the hurricanes. I want to tell you all something. That is not the God of the Bible. God, the God of the Bible, he's the creator. He holds all the world in his hand, right? He speaks and anything happens. He is firmly in control. He's not just in charge. He's in control. He is sovereign. He's ruler. He is king of kings and lord of lords. And so that answer that Rabbi Kushner comes up with is an anti-biblical answer. It's a wrong answer according to the word of God. Because the Bible is clear that God is both all-powerful, meaning he's in control, he's sovereign, and God is good. Now I'm going to focus more, and later on in the Sunday night series that we're in, I'm going to focus more on how God is good. But tonight, I want to focus on this one truth that God is in control. Because we've got to understand that God is in control. He's sovereign. He's the ruler. And a word that we often use to talk about God being in control is the word providence. All right? So this is actually in your little handout. I think this is important for us, a word that we should understand. Providence is defined as this: God's constant care and his absolute rule over all his creation for his own glory and the good of his people. If you could shorten it like this, God constantly cares for and rules over his creation. That's providence. God constantly cares and rules over his creation. Now, there is this thinking, again, it's wrong thinking, it's called deism. And in deism, God creates the world with all these natural laws and then walks away. But that's not the God of the Bible. Okay, the God of the Bible, he created all things and he takes care of his creation. And by the way, are we his creation? He takes care of us. That's providence. And there's a twofold purpose of God's care and absolute rule. And I think this is so important. I hope that this sticks. And that's why I'm going to repeat it a couple times. And this, I want you to write this down here in the first question. What is the twofold purpose of God's care? And that is, number one, for his own glory. Right? For his own glory. All things were created for who? Ultimately, for him, for his glory, for his majesty. And secondly, for the good of his people. And I believe that second one's very important. So God cares and he rules over his creation for the purpose of his own glory and the good of his people. Everybody probably knows Romans 8 and verse 28. Which says, all means? All things work together for good to those who love God. And so God takes care of creation. This is his providence for his own glory. and for the good of his people. I love the following quotation. God never pursues his glory at the expense of the good of his people, nor does he seek our good at the expense of his glory. I know that's kind of like a big thought, and I want to say it again. God never pursues his glory at the expense of the good of his people, nor does he seek our good at the expense of his glory. In other words, this is my way of putting it, God will always do what is good for him and what is good for us. It's good for us and it's good for him. That's who our God is. Now, connected with this idea of providence is God sustains the earth. And this is the idea in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, God upholds all the things by the word of his power. This pulpit is made, according to scientists, I can't really see it, I've never really seen atoms and molecules, but according to scientists, that this pulpit is made of atoms and molecules, right? And there's this, I've read about it, this force that they can't quite figure out, this invisible force that holds it all together. And this is not science at all, although God is friendly to science, truth about God and creation is friendly to true science. But who really holds the pulpit together? God. Okay? Who holds this church building together? Well, you say, well, there's sheetrock and there's steel and there's wood and all this grid work. And yeah, we understand that on a human understanding, but who really holds it all together? According to the word of God, what does it say? It says that all things are upheld by his power. Why do we stay just far enough away from the sun? Why do we spin around at just the amount that we spin around them? It's all held together. God put it in place, and he sustains it by his power. So let's say it this way. Nothing in creation stands independently of the Lord's will. Okay, say it again. Nothing in creation stands independently of the Lord's will. God is in charge over all things. His will be accomplished. Now let's look up some verses just to emphasize this truth over and over and over again. Because remember, we're looking at the Bible and we're asking this question, is God in control? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26. Who wants to read that for me? Isaiah 40, 26. Quickly, people here, quickly. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Who wants to read that? Nehemiah 9 and verse 6. I'm not afraid to pick on people. All right, Dad, you're easy to pick on. You're my dad. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Psalm 147, 8 through 9. Psalm 147, 8 through 9. Kyle, I see that hand. Psalm 147, 8 through 9. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 and 28. Acts 17, 25 and 28. Peggy, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Who wants that one? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Philip, and Psalm 31 and verse 15. All right, Pastor Nick, Psalm 31 and verse 15. All right, Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Remember, what we're focusing on is, what is God in control of? What is he sustaining? What is he taking care of? Isaiah 40, verse 26, please read it nice and loud. Okay, so we're talking about even stars, right, in that verse. How many stars are there in creation, Miss Stephanie? How many stars are there? There's a lot. And what does it say? God's got them. He's got their names, right? He takes care of them. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6. Please read it nice and loud. Wait a second. Did you say that God is Lord alone? He doesn't share power with someone? Did you hear that? He is Lord alone. He is in complete control. Okay, Psalm 147, verse 8 through 9. Who's got that? Psalm 147, 8 through 9. Kyle, read it nice and loud. So who allows it to rain? So when you're griping about it raining, who are we griping about? Ultimately, right? Okay, keep on reading. Okay, so does God take care of his earth? He does. All right, Acts chapter 17, verse 25 and 28. Peggy.
Nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to
So God gives what? Life, breath, all things. Does that cover everything? Yes, it does. All right, Peggy, keep reading. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 10.
Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness.
All right, the idea there is that God takes care of our daily needs, our daily bread, our daily food. All right, Psalm 31 and verse 15. Who's in charge of time itself? Everything that we really understand is so on this timeline. And God, He works in time, but He's above time. He controls time. He's both past, present, and future, all at the same time. All right? This is one of those huge thoughts that don't even really fully make sense to us. But it's like He looks down at His time as like we look down at an ant. Okay? He sees everything. God is in charge. Let me say it this way. Here's another quote. Every breath we breathe is a gift from God. Every bite of food we eat is given to us from His hand. Every day we live is determined by Him. Now, let's for a moment, let's look at our little handout. All right, look at number two. We looked at number one. Well, that was kind of more just keeping track here of the definition of providence. God constantly takes care of His creation for His own glory and for the good of His people. Look at number two. Describe a situation in your life when God's will and your best interest, here's the key word, seemed to be in conflict. And then how was this conflict resolved? Anybody, something comes really quickly to your mind and to your heart where a situation in your life where it seems like God's will and your best we're in conflict, and then looking back, you're like, aha, Brother TJ. Okay. I remember that time. That was a pretty tough time. It was really tough. I mean, tough financially, tough in every part. And then it's like, now you're like, oh, now I get it. And God was providing you another, better job that you really like. That's a good example. Someone else. I won't delay too long here. I know you're thinking. Everybody's thinking. Oh, go ahead, Melissa. That's right. So you're saying that God was in control. He was, and He's good. And I believe if we really pondered on that question, I think we could come up with several different stories, personal illustrations of how there is a time when we thought, if we really admit it, I don't know if this is a good idea. But then we step back and we're like, aha, which is the name of a book, by the way, by a Christian author. Aha, it was good. It was good. God is in control. He is good. All right, let's go back to... let's go to Matthew chapter 10, actually. Matthew chapter 10. God is firmly in control. And we've seen verse after verse. And now let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 and 31. I just want to warn you that I believe we believe this as a church family. I believe everyone in this room, you believe that God is in control. But sometimes that gets challenging as you think through all this, especially when you face suffering and hardship. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29 says this. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them, so they're not worth very much is the idea, according to man's understanding, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. What's the point there? God knows, and God has allowed it. You follow that? Okay, God has allowed that sparrow to fall to the ground. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Verse 31, fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. What's the idea? You don't have to be afraid, right? Because God is in charge. God is in control. You don't have to fear because you are more valuable than a sparrow. I believe this is a true story. There's a Christian husband who flew in a private plane to another city to give his testimony at an evangelistic meeting, taking his son with him. On the way home from this evangelistic meeting, the plane ran into an electrical storm and crashed and killed everybody on board. Is that a tough situation? Did those kinds of things happen? Yes. All right, this is a true story. A Christian friend, in an effort to comfort the mourning wife, said this to the wife after this whole horrible incident happened. He said, "One thing you could be sure of, God had no part in that accident." Well, let's ponder that for just a moment here and think about it. Now, first of all, let me just say this. We often say things and we're meaning well, right? And we're trying to come across kind and encouraging, but we often fall short of really being biblical in our words. And this is an example of where this Christian friend, well-meaning, I'm sure, but he didn't quite have the full biblical concept. Here's what the biblical concept, well, and here's what seems to be the idea. God was apparently looking the other way when the pilot got into trouble. The sparrow can fall to the ground the sparrow cannot fall to the ground without our Father knowing it, but a plane with a Christian on board can fall to the ground without our God knowing it. Now, this is one of those challenging things as we look through and as we face suffering, and this is the truth. We know, because God is in charge, that He's in control, that He's all wise, He knows time, He knows what's going to happen before it happens, and He's in charge of what happens. Are you following me? He allows it. That God did allow this Christian husband and the son to die in a horrific plane accident. He was there. He was in charge. And for some reason, He allowed it. Now, I want to just throw this really quickly out there here. The book of James warns us. It says God cannot do evil. And we're going to talk more about that later. God cannot tempt evil. And God does not do evil. Don't get me wrong here. But what I want to make abundantly clear tonight is that God is in complete control even of horrific disasters. Who's in control of even the hurricanes that devastate hundreds and even millions of people? God is in charge. He is in control. And He allows things to happen for some unknown reason. We don't know why. And sometimes we can drive ourselves nuts trying to figure out why did God do this. And sometimes maybe God gives us an answer. And sometimes the truth is, we just have to trust Him. In fact, always, we just have to trust Him. He is in control and we can trust Him. When we face really tough situations as Christians, we must come back to this conclusion. And it's a twofold conclusion. Number one is this: God is in control. And number two, God is good. We believe with all our heart because that's what the Bible says. God is in complete control and God is good. Can we all say that together? God is in complete control and God is good. Do we believe that? A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. What's that mean? You know, we've got our plans, but who's really in charge? Who's really in charge? Who's in charge? It's God. He's the one in charge. He's the one in control of even the little things of life. Let's look back at our handout here. In what ways, this is just trying to give us little thoughts just to chew on, all right, meditate on for just a moment. In what ways do you act as though God's providence is limited, even though you may believe that it isn't? Does everybody understand the question? Because often we act a certain way, even though I think deep we are trying to believe the truth. All right, anybody have an example? What ways? This is where you're honest. All right, yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. It's a good thought. Someone else? Yes, sir. When we worry, isn't that a big one? As we're worrying about something, a situation, and who's in control of that situation? God is in control. Now, how many of you all, I just want to ask you all to be really honest, how many of y'all have ever struggled at any time in your life with worrying about something? Raise your hand, look around, everyone. We have all struggled with this. And what is it? I mean, what is worry? And you know, some of us struggle with it more than others. But worry is just, we know better, right? God is in control. We don't have to worry about it. Sometimes, I pay the bills in my family, and I'm looking at the money, looking at the bills. Anybody ever been there? And you're like, how is this going to work? This is not working here. You know, and I have a tendency to start getting a little worried. Oh, no. Wait a second here. I'm supposed to be a good steward, don't get me wrong, of my finances, right? But who's in charge? Who's in control? Everybody? God is in control. He's in charge. A couple of years ago, I got a phone call right after the morning service. An angel had an accident turning left on 1941. Y'all remember that, when Angel had an accident right there in that big intersection? And she was hit by actually a really nice young man and his sister. He somehow just completely missed the fact that the light was red. All right, and he just flew right through that red light. I want to ask you a series of questions. Could God have prevented that accident? Absolutely. He could have. Could God have allowed Angel to see the car before it hit her? Yes. Could God have allowed that young man's car to break down a mile up the road so he wasn't even in the vicinity? Could God have done that? Yes, he could have done it. Could God have allowed that young man to maybe have a health problem that day and so he wasn't even able to drive? Could God have done that? Yes. Could God have prevented it some way, somehow, that I didn't come up with? Yes, God could have. But did God allow that accident? Yes. Why? He allowed it, and we don't fully know, right? Now, I can come up with all kinds of good answers to that question, especially because the truth is I can talk unemotionally about this because everybody was fine. It all worked out, right? So, you know, here's some whys. Maybe that young man, who was a very nice young man, he needed to be taught a very important lesson. And it was time for him to learn that lesson. Maybe Angel needed to be taught a lesson, a life lesson about driving. I know one thing. I am thankful that everybody walked away from the accident. And I'm going to say very quickly, that's because God was in control and God was good. But hey, my friends, what if they hadn't been able to walk away from the accident? Can we still say that God is in control and God was good? See, that's where it gets a little harder for us, right? But the answer's still the same. Whether it's a good outcome in our understanding or a bad outcome in our understanding, do y'all understand what I'm saying? In our understanding, the truth is that God is in control and He is good. You know, I'm so thankful on that day, because my daughter was supposed to ride with Angel to Grandma and Grandpa's house to eat lunch, and she would have been in the seat where the car smashed into. And so I, looking back, I'm like, wow, God was in charge, right? But I'm like, well, even if that had happened and my daughter had been hurt, was God still in control? Yes, He's still in control, and He's still good. And can I trust Him? Yes, I can. He's a trustworthy God. He's worthy of my trust because He's in control and He is good no matter what. Whether good things, whether the rain falls or doesn't fall, we can trust Him. He's got a good plan, and His plans are good for Him and His plans are good for us. And we as Christians, sometimes we're afraid of, I think, asking and answering these hard questions. And sometimes we don't know. We don't know why. We don't know why. We can come up with answers. But the truth is that the why, sometimes at the end of the day, we just don't know why. And we have to come back to who. Who's in charge? His name is God. Can we trust Him? Absolutely. Is He good? He is completely good all the time. Now, we have been given story after story in Scripture where we are reminded of who's in charge. And I want to just, for a few minutes, I want to remind you of a couple of these stories. The book of Esther, one big theme of the book of Esther is that God is sovereign, that He is ruler, that He is in charge. But I really love Esther chapter 6, all right? And Esther chapter 6 talks about when King Xerxes, when he couldn't sleep. Y'all remember that story? He couldn't sleep. who's in charge of our sleep? Okay, he couldn't sleep. And so what's something that would put you to sleep? Well, he calls the record keeper, the kingdom record keeper. And the kingdom record keeper is supposed to read all of the records of what has taken place in the kingdom. What do you think King Xerxes was trying to do? You ever heard of a monotonous voice? You say, well, hopefully I'm not monotonous. All right, stay awake here, okay? So King Xerxes, he's got this, hopefully, probably, this monotonous kingdom record reading the records. And it just so happens that the kingdom record reader happens to read a record about a guy named Mordecai. Mordecai. And Mordecai saved King Xerxes' life. And King Xerxes is like, huh, that's interesting. And then it almost seems like a random question in the Bible in Esther chapter 6. He says, is there anybody in the court? Well, in the courtroom, there was somebody. His name was Haman. And Haman was out to kill Mordecai. He was there to get special permission to get rid of Mordecai. And of course, he wanted to kill all the Jewish people. And so King Xerxes brings Mordecai in. I'm all confused. King Xerxes brings Haman in. And he says, hey, Haman, there's this guy who has done a big favor for the king. What do you think we should do to, show how thankful I am to him? And Haman, because he's a very self-centered man, thinks that he's the guy that's going to get honored by the king. So he comes up with all this elaborate way where the king can show great favor to Haman. And King Xerxes listens and he said, okay, that sounds good. Why don't you do that for Mordecai? And Haman's like, oh, can't believe it. Now, looking at that story, it's not just a great story. You know what we find out in that story? We see a couple of big things. And the first one is, who is in charge? Who's in charge of the king and his sleeping patterns? Who's in charge of where the kingdom record reader read the record? Who's in charge of that? Did I say that right? All right. God is. Who's in charge of who happened to be in the courtroom? God. Do you see that God is sovereignly putting every piece in place to completely perfect his plan? Now, we don't always see the pieces because we just get a narrow little window. But we have to trust the Lord and know that he's in charge and he's in control. Story number two, the book of Ruth. Again, another example of how God puts everything together. Ruth chapter 1, Ruth the Moabitess and her mother-in-law, they come back to the city of Bethlehem. And Ruth chapter 2, Ruth says, I need to go get some food. And so it says in our Bibles here, in the King James, is a wonderful little phrase that says, and it was her hap to be in this field. Do you know what her hap means? She just happened to be in this field. Do you know whose field that was? It was Boaz's field. And it just so happened that Boaz shows up at his field. He has lots of fields, but he shows up at this field at the perfect time, and he sees Ruth, and the rest is history. Ruth gets married to Boaz, and of course, they're in the family line of David and the family line of Jesus Christ. Who is in charge of where Ruth just happened to start gleaning and picking up food? Who is in charge? It was God. It was God. I want to ask forgiveness for all those of you who are here on Wednesday night. I'm going to borrow from that story on Wednesday night, all right? But it's a good story, all right? I think you can listen to it one more time, right? Go over and turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and I want to remind you through one more story of who's in control. Of who's in control. Matthew chapter 8. And verse 28. And when he, that is Jesus, was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. These men were possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? All right, pause. These demons that were possessing these men, they knew who Jesus was. Even though he was robed in flesh, they knew that he was Jesus, the Son of God. They knew that they were in the presence of someone who was superior to them. And the demons continued to say, art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, Jesus, suffer or allow us to go away into the herd of swine. Did you just hear what I just read? These demons asked, they said, please, is the idea, in a very respectful tone, suffer us, allow us to go into this herd of swine. Who's in charge here? Are the demons in charge here? No, they know who's in charge, right? They know that Jesus is in charge. And they're saying, hey, don't cast us out there. Just cast us out into the swine. Now, we know that God is over the demons, right? We really understand that God is in control of even the demons. Now, we see it clearly here. But let's remind ourselves of the power of the demonic horde whose leader is Satan. Go over to the book of Job. Real quick, go over to the book of Job. The book of Job and chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And again, what I'm emphasizing here is that God is in control. He allows certain things to happen, and he's good, and we can trust him. Job chapter 1 and verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, okay, Satan, we understand, is an archangel. He's a demon. Behold, all that he hath, he's talking about Job, all that Job has is in thy power. So there was a hedge of protection that God had placed around Job. And God basically, in the verse before that, he lowers this hedge of protection and he gives the power to Satan. He allows the power for Satan to do evil to Job. So what it says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So let's look at the power that Satan has for just a moment. All right, well, Satan, in verse 15, this is what he does to Job. And the Sabians, this is a tribe, all right, a tribe of people, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So Satan stirred up the Sabians to take all the oxen, the donkey, kill all the servants, leaving one messenger alive with the perfect timing for that messenger to arrive at Job's doorstep to tell him the whole story of what just happened. That's what Satan orchestrated here. Look at verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. Now, who's in charge right now? Satan is doing this, right? So the fire came down from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So Satan was able to throw fire down from the sky so much to burn up all the sheep and all the servants, leaving one messenger alive with the perfect timing to show up right after the other messenger showed up. Who's doing this? Satan. And who allowed Satan to do this? God did. All right, look at verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So another tribe steals all the camels, leaves one messenger alive, and with perfect precision so that that messenger shows up on Job's doorstep right after the other messenger. And lastly, look at verse 18. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. Who is the one that was throwing this wind? It was Satan. So get me here. Satan had the power to involve two different people groups, two different tribes and nations to strike at the same time. Precision timing, orchestrating all this plan. Satan had the power to throw fire, to throw wind, and in one day doing all this. I would say this, that Satan is superior to any powerful human being, human ruler, human king. We know that to be true. Satan's no more powerful than any, the strongest human being, the strongest president. Satan's got more power and evil intelligence. But according to Matthew chapter 8, who's in charge? See, Jesus, he cast out the demons. Who's in charge of Satan? God's in charge. Who's in control? God is in control. And we are reminded, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God is in control. God is greater. Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good. So here's the question. Is God in control? The answer is what? Yes. God is in control. If you're having a good day, God is in control. If there's some bad stuff that happened, you know what? God is in control. And you know what? We can trust him. We can trust him. And we're going to continue to develop this idea that God, he's in control and he's good. I want to say this. If you're in the midst of some serious trials, this is a challenging truth. You know, because often we're filled with, in the midst of tough times, why is God allowing this to happen? Has anybody ever asked that question in your own heart? Why is God allowing this to happen? That is a normal human question. And sometimes the answer, it's hard for us to understand. God's ways are not our ways. His mind, we are not able to comprehend. But the truth is still the truth, and the truth is that no matter what, no matter what you face, God is in control, and he is good, and you can trust him. You can. He is worthy of your trust. And I want everyone, I've prayed that everyone in this room would grasp this wonderful truth. Whether you're going into a trial, out of a trial, or in the midst of a trial,